we're still studying life. We got just a few more scriptures. The only way life is manifest is by his resurrection in you. But if you don't know that he's resurrected in you, then you are, by definition, your only source of what you think is life is your mind. Does everybody understand that?
How do you know beyond
fully that Jesus Christ is in you?
Yeah, repenting fully from the heart.
No. That's you only know that he's in you by having it tested, having proven your own self. And the only way that's proven is in you, when you are confronted with something that seems like it's impossible, and you don't lean on your own arm of understanding, but wait on God. Then waiting on him reveals the resurrection in you. Other than that, it's just a philosophy. No matter how much you think it's worthwhile and good and everything else, it's meaningless. Because by what you will do automatically is you will automatically refer to your own arm of understanding, to your mind, rather than waiting on him. And then you think that's life, but it's not. We're going to take a second. Let's go to Matthew.
Can it be quantified? Can it be quantified? It's like you're confronted with a situation. You have two roads. Use your own strength to get out or wait. So logically, the answer is when what you needed to happen happens because you waited, then that's an evidence of God's involvement.
I think that's what I just said, though.
I just needed to say it.
Yeah.
See if I understood what you're saying.
Yeah.
So it's somewhat success related.
No, it's not. It has nothing to do with what you think is the answer. You're waiting. You have an issue that gets down to the simplest, very simplest issues of life. That you know, because you know, tried it 1,000 times, your mind doesn't produce anything but eventual separation and lust and more greed. And so it may not be the thing that you think it's supposed to be. It probably won't be. It won't look like what you think it looks like or should look like. But the issue is resolved by your waiting on him.
Yeah, I go through this all the time. I need something. I wait and things happen. And you're right, they don't always happen like I exactly imagine they should turn out.
Let's go to Matthew 5.
I think this guy's community service.
Matthew 5.
No, I'm sorry, Matthew 6. Verse 22.
If somebody pick up Ronnie and answer his phone, the door's locked, I'm going to go get my key and let him know.
Here to take him to an appointment. Mm-hmm. All right. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If an eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? The word evil there means toil, work. What happens is, this is something that we've talked about in here, but it's something that Harry dealt with constantly, and it never really manifested until just before he died. The idea is that we walk, we come here, we put on the garment of righteousness. Christ alone is our rightness. When we're studying it, but then we go out the door and we put on a Babylonian garment because we got something to do. Now, that's putting on the Babylonian garment is the most, and from God's perspective, is mind-bending evil. Because you return to cause and effect rather than faith. Now, that's the biggie.
Well, I think it could be two things. We walk out the door and we put on Babylonian garment, or we walk out the door and we deal with the world of Babylonians. What is it?
Do we deal with what?
With the world of Babylonians. The people that
the other.
It doesn't matter what other people do, it's what you do.
Right.
Let's
weak,
see.
I'm weak and I respond when I shouldn't.
Yeah, but you're not hearing me.
All right.
The Babylonian garment is returning to cause and effect for whatever issues are in front of you. Returning to the ways of the world, the things that you learned. You know, if you do this, then that will happen. If you don't do this, then that won't happen. That whole issue is called the Babylonian garment because it is based on cause and effect. And here, if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, i.e. work, there's work to do, then my whole body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? So the whole idea of the mystery of God being manifested in you, i.e. the resurrection, he may be resurrected periodically, but by going and returning to the Babylonian garment, you put him back in prison. Do you understand that?
Let me throw something in here that's kind of bugging me. Is that somewhere it says, and I can't find it, having done all, we stand. So it's like you're not left out of the process of life or waiting or doing, because it says you do all and then you stand. You emptied yourself. You have no more tools, no more tricks, and then you wait.
Again,
I think that
the scriptures assume that was dealt with at your baptism. That you died, that you saw yourself dead at your baptism. So you've done all that the world has to offer, all that your mind has to offer, and you've seen its futility and emptiness. Then you're baptized. If you don't see your baptism as your burial, especially your mind's burial, then you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. A little bit.
Well, so then after baptism,
you never again return to cause and effect.
Do a lot of waiting.
You can never justify cause and effect.
Yeah. There's a level of, I want to say futility, but it's not the right word, but there's a level of, in that verse that says, do good or do evil, but we might behold it together. I mean, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what you should do or whether it should work or it shouldn't work, you know, but it doesn't have any value. You either figure that out or you keep trying to do, I guess.
I mean, again, the basic issue of Christianity, the basic issue of this doctrine into which we've been delivered, is that when you were baptized, that was the end of your mind's activity. From then on, there's faith. Now, you'll periodically screw up, but the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. But if you justify no faith, then you're in deep doo-doo. All right.
And then you have to answer the question, this is faith, that's not faith, this is faith.
That's not a very difficult question. It's obvious.
We're always trying to go back to figuring it out and trying to do what's right and what's wrong. And it's a different game. We're in a different realm. You know, it's life and death. And here's life and here's death. And then that has to work itself out. And we're constantly, you know, moving towards trying to figure it out and doing the right thing. So putting it into this world and doing the right thing rather than dying daily and seeing life and faith and all those things that are unseen.
Yeah.
You know?
Talking about the unseen and the imperceptible.
In the spirit.
But it's not... It's not a life spent figuring anything out.
Yeah.
That's not even in the equation. I mean, faith is obvious. Just as no faith is obvious. It should be. Then the trial of faith becomes manifest, because living by faith alone, you will be. I mean, the trial of faith is then humongous. But it has nothing to do with you anymore. It's all about the resurrection. Either he is resurrected or he is not. If he's resurrected in you and that's your life, then there's life. Then alone there is life. And there's all kinds of tells. If you love the brethren, if you take no thought for tomorrow, if you take no thought for your life. I mean, these are all the cosmic tells in our poker game. You don't take stands anymore. There's no position. And that's why we need each other for this, because it's the mind is the snake. So it's always trying to give you a reason to resurrect it. Lead to resurrect the evil one. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so mind-bending. Lead us not inward for any reason, but to the contrary, overcome the evil one. But you can't justify the use of the evil one because you're going to go to work. Because then what you're doing, you come in here and you listen and you hear, and then you put on, you see the resurrection and you put on the righteousness of Christ. But then you go out the door and you put on the Babylonian garment because you think you got to return to work. You're in a different world, and the different world and different universes covers every aspect of your life. There's not two worlds anymore. There's not two of you anymore. There's one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. This is assured by the resurrection. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Death is swallowed up of life. Now, again, there are millions of Christians who believe that happens at your physical death. But it's, from my perspective, everything I see, that happens in obedience to taking no thought for your life. No. Are the other people that don't see that? That's not our business. They're more than likely that they're part of a whatever part of the body that doesn't have to have that kind of subtlety. But for us, we must see. Must is not a word that I'm going to ever apologize for. We must see that death is swallowed up of life now. Yeah. Now, there are three enemies of life. Let's look at it. Let's look at 1 John, chapter 2. No, chapter 1. Oh, I don't know. First John, chapter 1.
It's like turning a light on. Like darkness is swallowed up by light.
But the humility of the light is mind-bending. The light will not occupy where you are. But we want it to. Man, do we want it to. Yeah, we want to get bopped in the head. All right, listen. Start in verse, let's look at this stages, if you will. Verse 12, and it's I write unto you.
Verse 12.
Chapter 1, verse 12.
You said 1 John.
1 John, chapter 1.
There is no verse 12.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2. I was right the first time. 1 John, chapter 2. Sorry for the note keeper. Let's start at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. But again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, in the light, and there is no more occasion of darkness or of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And he goes on, I write unto you little children, and this is darling infants, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the extent of their understanding. Because the rest of the understanding, you have to leave the world. They're still in the world. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven. Amen?
Are they talking trespasses there or sins?
Well, it's both. More than likely you don't see this difference now. See, the whole idea is apprehension. There's no travel anymore. It's apprehension. Before they had to go from the world to the cross the Jordan, but I think that was their baptism, and then wander around in the wilderness until you're shed of your grave clothes of religion of the world, and then finally enter the promised land, and then finally enter the mercy seat. But it has nothing to do now with either time or with journey, because it's all finished. Christ finished the way. So it's apprehension of what is finished is the important thing. So these, you come here all the time. I write to you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. And that's wonderful. But it's the merest of beginnings. Then it says, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men. Now again, it looks like you're going back and forth here. Then I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children. That little children there is paidon in Greek, and it means teenagers. I write unto you teenagers, because you have known the Father. And as we've seen, in both in the natural and spirit, when you leave, you got to get out of the world. And then you're in the wilderness, and the only thing that's saved, prayer doesn't help, Bible study doesn't help, talking to people doesn't help. The only thing that anchors you is you've known the Father. And then, I have written unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Or actually what it says is you've been with him from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong. And this is now you're in the promised land. You are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. This thing. You've overcome this thing. How do you overcome it? By seeing it's stupid. I don't care how intelligent you think you are, your mind is mind-bendingly stupid. Amen? So anyway, those are the four places. Darling infants, still in the world. Teenagers in the wilderness. Young adults, because you're in the promised land. And then fathers, because you're on the mercy seat. Now, notice it goes back and forth. It depends on the depth of your repentance. That's all it depends on. Because the way is finished. Okay, then, now here's, this is the enemy, the first enemy of life and the first enemy of this mystery. Love not the world. Now again, remember, love here is the verb form of agape. It's agapeo. It means to give importance or give breath to. That means to worship. So you love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty big deal. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Amen? All right. So let's see it. Let's go to Ephesians 6. The world is an enemy of life. Can you buy that?
This is right on that edge of being in the world but not of the world.
Well, it's not a very edge. It's a mind-bendingly chasm. That's the chasm that Abraham in that parable saw, the Lazarus. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the next enemy of the world is the devil. The world, the devil, and the flesh are the three enemies of life. But we know that the scriptures are clear. It says that he overcame the wicked one. The devil, the works of the devil have been destroyed, except for his minions, which are you and I, our minds. And so this scripture is one of two that more wars and fighting in the name of Christ have happened. But look, it's not about anything outwardly, it's about inwardly. Chapter 6, verse 10, Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's seven high places of your mind. And every aspect of them are increasingly evil. And the last one, the most evil of all, is the idea of hope. The only time hope is ever used in the New Testament, it's never, ever, ever translated as the expectation of some good thing from your perspective. Hope is always and only the resurrection in the New Testament. So, what you're wrestling against, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's not Obama. Mm-hmm. And it's not Kissinger. And it wasn't even Nero. It's you. Nobody doubt that, right? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now again, hear me. This is assumed to have taken place before your baptism. It's Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield of faith is above all the most important, because the shield of faith allows you to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, you're going to walk out the door and you're going to return to cause and effect. You return to leaning on your own arm of understanding. You return to the things that you know in the world. So the battle becomes endless. We'll study the flesh as the world, the devil, and the flesh are the greatest enemies of life. Any response? That's what the scriptures say. We're always in that weak position.
Our baptism then is just perfunctory. It's not there's no strength.
No. The baptism is as good as it gets. If you were really baptized, if you saw the end of this thing. If you didn't see the end of this thing, then maybe you got a little bit baptized. Baptism is your burial. I mean, that's the predicate.
So then this walk of or in or about faith is till it's proven in you after baptism.
Right. It's proven to see whether anything can take you off the mercy seat.
Right.
To see whether you're going to return to self in any way.
So the trials of faith are based on your interactivity with the world, with people, with whatever comes your way.
God. But never you.
Who repents?
Well, look, if I can only talk from my own experience. I mean, how the wildest things that I can believe happened to me since I've been a believer. I was held hostage with a gun in my mouth. 3 seconds to die. And then the greatest peace I've ever felt since the conversion experience took place. I left time again. I'm in Damascus, Syria, in a hole in the ground in jail, and the guards are urinating on me. It seemed helpless. And it was like all that meant nothing. A large number of people think I'm the Antichrist. Now, and Pete's one of the demons. But the whole point of it is, these are all things that came against me externally.
So was there repentance taking place on your part?
Of course. But repentance didn't come from me. All I'm saying is that the trial of faith is different from the trial of no faith. The trial of no faith is the trial with you, internally. That's the testing of no faith, to see whether faith is going to win, to see whether you've seen the end of self. Now, again, from the scripture standpoint, the end of self then is followed by baptism. So the trial of you are they that continue with me in my temptation, as Jesus said, he defined us. Baptism had already taken place. Now you're in his temptation. His temptation is to keep your eyes, put your eyes on the needs of man instead of on God.
So repentance in that scenario is thinking that it's about you. It's not about him.
No, it's thinking that you're supposed to meet the needs of other people instead of putting your eyes on him. It has nothing to do with you. And again, what I've said so often, if this is something, if you feel like you've got to do something, you've got to stay in, at least say, Father, I don't know, I hope I understand, but if I think I have to return to this cause and effect stuff in order for me to exist. But it's in your hands. I give it back to you, but never justify it. No faith. I mean, I've gone through that a jillion times. What, Tom?
Nothing. I was thinking about what you were talking about. The thing that crossed my mind is I always leave myself enough time going to the airport to have a flat tire. Never had one yet, but I always figure that if I leave enough time to have a flat tire, then I won't have one. And that's, I don't really worry about it very much, but certain people I know will reserve everything to the last possible second, and it's got to go perfect.
That person's name wouldn't begin with a D, would it?
That might be telling.
All right. All right, consider these things. They're important. Take it, big guy.